Today we continue our series on the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. This whole story, we're talking about the David years when you were in 2 Samuel. Saul's off the scene now after 1 Samuel episodes. But these are the David years, and the thrill of victory simply meant David had experienced the thrill of victory when he inquired of the Lord every time. But David experienced the agony of defeat when he did not. Today is such a story. But actually, in a story such as this that can be very difficult at times to listen to and account to, God's teaching something, and you're going to see a loving hand of God throughout every bit of this, and it's so strong. Writer Elizabeth Elliot said it this way, "Out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God." How many of you know that brings you close to God? The old hymnologist, I think it might have been Fanny Crosby that wrote the "Close to Thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Lord, lead me close to Thee," and that's a good song. Today we're going to go deep. We're going to go in one of those deep, deep fires. Today is what I called in my writing a cautionary tale. It is something to learn from. It is a very sobering story. But most people tell the story, and it's sobering, and it's very hard. But the story is not a hopeless story. So we are never without hope. Linda was talking to me in the car today, but a theme for Easter should be the hope of Easter right now. Now remember, when we left a few weeks ago, we've been going through some things. In chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, there's a line there that says, "In fact, the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. So David reigned over all of Israel, and he did what was just and what was right." Now, and every time he did that, God honored and God blessed. Now, the story picks up today after David had won many, many battles. He decided he was going to kick back. He decided he was going to lower his guard a bit. And I wrote this line, "You may take a vacation, but the devil doesn't." The devil doesn't. Now, you read a story like this today, and I think this is a vivid example when we've read the stories of people, good people, people of God that walk through difficult times, and even in the Old and the New Testament. Paul wrote it this way. He said, "Now all these things," and I put in my parentheses here, this in 1 Corinthians 10, "all these things," and in parentheses I put things good and bad, "happen to them as examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the story today is a very unusual story. A lot of people have told this story as the poster story for the seventh commandment, but it's here to warn us, to teach us, and to love us. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, now remember, we got all the victories there. Now something's going to change. "In the spring of the year," and notice this little statement right here, "when kings normally go out to war." You got that? When kings, David sent Joab. That was his fixer, his right hand guy. But he had the spunk. He was the contemporary Peter that would cut the ear off just for the fun of it, you know. And David sent Joab and the Israelite. He sent them to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army. They laid siege to the city. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. That's a key point right there. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Got it? He was idle. When he was idle, he's not a warrior anymore. What has he done? He has taken off his armor, and his guard is down. So late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed. He was walking on the roof of the palace, and as he looked out over, I put in quotes, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. A lot of questions here right now. Number one, why was it in public? Here's another thing we know. His look was not fleeting. It obviously went longer than the second look, understanding when we read in the scripture the lust of the eyes. So he sends someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, when we read scriptures, as we said, with all these stories here, whether it was Samson's story, whether it's Adam and Eve's story, whether it's other things that are going on, the scripture tells you, for even the stories, in one of the stories we're going to read today, or it might be next week, there from one verse to another, 8 years passes. So we don't really know the timeline here, but what we can pretty much surmise, this was not as written, boom, pow, there we go. No, there's a lot to unpack here. We're not sure how long it took. Was it a regular occurrence, some of the writers have asked. Could she have been more modest in her approach? Think so. But it was public enough to be seen by the right person. But how long did David linger? Did he just look over the side? Or I heard an old preacher say one time, or did he climb up on two boxes and reach up on the side and hold onto a limb and look over the side of a wall? We don't know all of that, but likely a lot of this happened because time had to pass. How long was a flirtation going on over the wall? If you were my girl, I wouldn't be out at war. I'd take care of you. And she comes back, well, if you're really serious, let's see what you're going to do. You don't know what's going on there. Not much is written, but you do know that things don't happen that quickly. The question was, if she had bathed inside and if David had been in the field, if both of them had been where they should have been, you wouldn't have a problem. But like Esau, he's willing to trade his birthright for his appetite. The course of David's life would be altered by craving a clandestine moment of pleasure. Darrell Harrison, who's a wonderful writer, wrote it this way. He said, sin is attitudinal before it is actual. And those are things that that's why the word talks about our heart and mind. Protect them, guard your mind, guard your heart, because out of your heart, things are birthed. You understand? Words are birthed, actions are birthed there. So a plan is hatched. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 4, then David sent messengers to get her. How much time passed in between there? We're not sure. When she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed purification rites after having her menstrual period. Another question mark is here. She was not naive of the moment. So you see some responsibilities going on here. When she returned home later, when Bathsheba, counting the days, has discovered that she's pregnant, she sent David a message and she said, I'm pregnant. Those words, I'm pregnant, are the only recorded words of Bathsheba in Scripture. Those are the only recorded words. Whose fault is it? They both carry the blame here. But why is it a cautionary tale? It's a cautionary tale to encourage you and to warn us to be armed, keep our armor on. The story to arm us and protect us, to be aware of a progression of sin that will always try to ensnare us. There is a progression of sin. In every movement, in everything, there's a progression. In fact, in a story like this, one person said there's actually 10 progressions of sin before a verse 3 and a verse 4 here. And that's an unusual progression because here's the thing. It's not just a warning sign. It's not just a road sign, but it is a wonderful encouragement to say that there are points along the way where if we're listening to what the word of the Lord says, we can stop it. I read one account where, guys, there's 10 accounts here. There's 10 points where you could have changed it. And this is true in anything, not just this story today. First, there has to be the emotional readiness. Innocent meeting turns to intentional meeting. Public lingering turns to private lingering. Purposeful isolation is a pleasurable isolation, affection and embracing. And it goes on, and we get to the point that we can't talk anymore because it gets to widespread repercussions in our families and in even our psyche. But today, you don't walk away with your head down. You walk away to know. You know what that says to me? There's always, when you feel overwhelmed, a place to stop. God always makes a way. God will make a way where there doesn't seem to be no way. And it may not be a story like this, but it may be a business situation. It may be other things that you're working on right now. There's always a place to stop. But the tragedy here is David did not stop. He wanted her. He wanted to keep her. So thus the cover-up begins. In the process, 4 out of the 10 commandments were checked off the list. In verse number 6, David said, send the word to Joab. By the way, Joab, that was his fixer. That was his right-hand call. Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And he sent him to David. And by the way, you got to tell a lie to cover a lie. And you're going to see a progression of lies here that all of us need to be aware of in our lives, because we will all, and we have all done this, and we need to encourage ourselves. When Uriah arrived, David's putting on the good old thing, patting him on the back. He asked him, how's the army? How are you getting along with the army? How's the war progressing? And then he told Uriah with his arm on his shoulder, you know, you've been out working hard. You need to go home and you need to relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace, because he and Bathsheba had been counting days, and he figured another lie would cover up one lie. David heard that Uriah had not gone home, and he summoned him. Dude, what's the matter? I gave you the time off. Why didn't you go home last night? You've been away for so long. And Uriah replied. Now, notice what he said here, which is really, really unusual. He said, the ark. The ark was the symbol of what? God's presence. The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents. Stop right here. Do you remember the story a couple of chapters ago when David, feeling good after a conquest, is in his room and he calls the prophet and he says to Nathan, he said, it's not good. He was concerned about the dwelling place for the presence of God. And he said to, and you remember that story? You are seeing the same thing happen in another man here. Like David's words to Nathan showing Uriah had a good heart. He was a good warrior, a good soldier, and Uriah treasured the presence of God. He said, and Joab, my mother's men are camping out in open fields. How can I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing. There's another story here, another parallel story, a character story for all of us right here. When we're fighting a war, we can't afford to be entangled with other things, other concerns. Paul's talking to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, literally, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, this is part of the problem you're seeing in the world today. There are so many entanglements. Many of the entanglements are intentional diversions so that it covers the things that are going on that they don't want us to know about, the chicanery and the dishonesty and the demonic activity that's going on right now. And when you're looking at, somebody said, I'm like a one-eyed cat looking at three rat holes, and you don't know where to look because there's so many things going on right now. The encouragement tale to you today, in when you're focused and you're working and you're living this life and you're living in 2022 right now, beware of entanglements. What do entanglements do? They snare you, they trap you, they divert you. So he's not going to be entangled with other worries at home, although he would love to be there. He's a red-blooded boy, man. He would love to be home. And if she looked like the word says she did, you don't want to miss her, all right? But he is not entangled. So we pick up back in 2 Samuel 11. David said, well, look, stay here today, pal. He told him that. Tomorrow you may return to the army. Take an extra time. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Well, that wasn't quite working, so he said, I'm gonna have to loosen him up just a little bit, he said. He said, we're going to have a party, and he gets him over. So he invited him over to dinner, and David was drinking water the whole time, and they were slipping something else to him, and they were trying to get Uriah to end up under the table there so he would go home and climb in next to his wife. He said, but he couldn't get him drunk. Even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. I thought this was an unusual thought right there. You know what this proves? This proves that at this point, Uriah drunk proved to be a better man than David was sober. Because the call on his life, and it locked in. And again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. Well, if this was a movie, all of a sudden, the words would slowly dissolve onto the screen, and it would say, the plot thickens. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. Now, Joab's a shrewd dude. He knows what's going on, but he never tips his hand right now. But you're going to see it down the road a little bit later. So he is serving. He's the type guy that after David leaves office is going to write a book. All right, you got it? He gave it to Uriah. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah at the front lines where the battle is the fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to the spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. When the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. At the end of verse 21, somebody tells him to go back and tell the king that Uriah the Hittite was killed. So verse 22, it says, the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave the complete report to David. Here's what he said. The enemy came out against us in the open fields, and as we chased them back to the city gate, the archers on the wall shot arrows at us, and some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite. Tragic story. Even more tragic, the next statement tells us that David is still playing the role. David is still playing the role. That's how far gone this is. And he just says, oh, tell Joab, don't be discouraged, David said. Because the sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer this city. Then verse 26 says this. Then Uriah's wife, didn't call her Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, when she heard this, she mourned. Some feel the mourning was a minimum of 7 days, and very possibly it could have gone through a full month, a full 30 days. But it was a mourning time, and it was obvious, and people had seen it, and they knew that. So when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. The secret had been kept for 6 months, but now things were going to change. She gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Now stop here. You remember some of the traditions of the army we've read in the books of I think Linda did it, and Ruth, and some of the other books. The tradition was that when the husband was killed in battle, that the king would take them in and take care of them. In fact, there's a story a little bit later on in some of these scriptures where many of the women that David will take in, he was not living with them. In the way that you would think, but he was there. In fact, one account says they were actually living like virgins, it said, because he was bringing them. So that part was customary, but obviously something else was going on. So what's the word of the Lord for us today? The Lord was displeased with it. The wheels are in motion that David's not going to get away with this before God. J. Vernon McGee, the old-timey preacher, said it this way: secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Doesn't that sound like J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee. Doesn't that sound like him? Proverbs 28 says it better. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Stop right there. Notice the two-point message. What's the first word of the message? Confesses. Not just confesses. We all have we'll confess pretty quick. We'll apologize, but the forsake thing, that's where the discipline comes in. And you don't pray and ask God what to do. We know what to do in some of those things. So the story moves to the next chapter. So the Lord sent Nathan. God's always sending Nathan when there needs to be a clear word delivered. Nathan's always coming in, and you know, Nathan's one of those guys that you probably heard the squeak of his sandals before he got there. You know what I mean? What a big person, big personality, no doubt. And he says to David this way: David, I've come to tell you a story. Can you hear it? Can you hear the Jewish brogue there? Come to tell you a story. There was two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned great many sheep and many, many cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb that he had bought. He raised that little lamb. It grew up with his children. It ate from his own plate, drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. But one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock and herd, he took that poor man's lamb and he killed it and he prepared it for his guest. David's glad for any diversion right now, but something rises up, and it says he's furious, and he stands up with his hand up before God. As surely as the Lord lives, any man who would do such a thing, he deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. But then Nathan made sure he was at least 6 feet apart. Amen. And he stands back and he points his little crooked prophet finger at his face. And he says, you are that man. Can you see it on TV right now? And you hear the cellos right there, right after that point. And it zeroes in on David's eyes. You are that man, the Lord God of Israel says. In other words, God turned the light on. God speaking revelation. That thing that was done in secret, heaven knows all about it right now. Well, I didn't tell the Lord about it. You don't have to. I gave you your master's house, God says, his wives, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and if that wasn't enough, I've given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord? Stop right here. Stop right here. Notice he didn't point at what David did. He did about the lack of respect for the word of the Lord. Where did this original word come from about especially these commandments? It came out of the mouth of Moses. Was David schooled in the teachings of Moses? Yes, he knew it. So he says, so what we're actually doing when we move in areas that are not like God, it's not just against our own flesh. It's not against our psyche. It's not against our mind. It's not even against our reputation. We're doing it. It's against God, he says. And David knew it. You've murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites. You stole his wife. Remember earlier when he came back after David said he wanted to build God a place? And remember when he gave him a prophetic word that said to him, as long as you live now and even after that, your seed and your kingdom will. He's about to give him. He's not apologizing for that, but God is making an addendum to the contract. Watch what he says. Another prophecy comes out. From this time on, boy, that don't you know that gets you, that'll send a chill down your back. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you've despised me. This is the word of the Lord. By taking Uriah's wife to be your own. So this is what the Lord said. Because of what you've done, I will cause your household to rebel against you. Now remember that statement. That sentence right there will dictate the entire rest of the book until we get to the end. That sentence right there that he said will tell you the story for the whole rest of the book. I'm going to give your wives to another man before your very eyes, he said. He'll go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of Israel. I'm not going to tell it in all vivid detail, but that is going to happen in the remainder of our story. It's at this point in time where David goes back to his factory settings of the Lord. It's at that point in time where he realizes he's got to go back. He's got to reboot. He's got to stop. And finally, David stopped, and he knew the lying and the deceit was over. And it said, then David confessed to Nathan, and he said, I've sinned against the Lord. Now, if this would have been in contemporary today, we'd go, well, thank you, God bless you, now go on your way. Nathan went, yeah, you did. He said, but the Lord has forgiven you. Listen to that, hope in that. And you won't die in your sin. Nevertheless, that's a caveat. Nevertheless, because you've shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child is going to die. Now, although forgiveness is final, say that with me, forgiveness is final, even for a king, the consequences remain. Forgiveness is final, but the consequences will remain the same. They'll remain. But the difference with this point right here is David really meant what he was saying, and God knows the difference. He knows the sound of real repentance. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? How do you know that this was real? How do you know that David meant it? Psalm 51, for four, it's a full, but I'm just going to give you four verses. Psalm 51 shows you that David really meant what he said. Isn't that a good sound? It's a gut-wrenching prayer of repentance. It's a tear out your gut. And David in Psalm 51 writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. How many would like to sign up for that today? Now notice what he says in the cleanness. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, don't have time to go into it all, but that word, wash me from the iniquity. When you go into the New Testament story of water baptism, we are washed with the water for the removal of sin from the sinner. We are washed from our iniquities. What are the iniquities? Iniquities are things that are born in us that causes us to gravitate towards sin. So wash me thoroughly from my iniquity cleanse me, blot out my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. It's here. And against you and you only have I sinned. I have done evil in your sight. How do you know this is true repentance? True repentance, let me say it this way. There is no blame in real repentance. You're not saying because of this. In real repentance, there's no, how do you know that there is no blame in real repentance? So here's the good news, though. David wrote a little bit later, about 50 chapters later, where he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is that a writing of a forgiven guy? I think so. You're not nodding amen at me right there. I think that's a shout moment there. So the story picks up in verse 15. It said, after Nathan returned to his house, the Lord sent a deadly illness Now notice how the word says it here. To the child of David and Uriah's wife. Had God forgiven him at this point? Had the prophet received his confession, which was good for the soul? Yes, he had. Well, it goes on, and this thing goes on for many, many days. And he's begging God to save the child's life. He went out without food for days. He laid out on the floor. He prayed. He cried. The elders were watching him, and they could hear him. They could hear him wailing, and they were worried about him upstairs. And what are we going to do? What are we going to tell him? But nobody dared go. So after 7 days of this, David's advisors didn't want to tell him anything. They didn't want to. He didn't want to hear anything. They knew. But something's going to happen. How do I know what something's going to happen? Because James 1 says it this way, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown or come to full term, brings forth death. We've heard those stories for years. So this is what's going to happen. Verse 19 in chapter 12. David saw them whispering. He realized what had happened. He said, is the child dead? They said, yes, he's dead. So at the point of time, now here's a story you got to get right now. Once everything is done and decided, you've got to decide how long you're going to lay on the ground and cry. And that's a real big story there for us. None of this is good. None of this is happening. None of us wanted this, but here's where we are. You're not going to do any good after you stay there. You did everything you thought you should do. So when there was nothing else to control, listen to this statement. I wrote this in the margin. When there was nothing else to control but himself, verse 20 says, David got up from the ground. He washed himself, put on some lotions, changed his clothes, went to the tabernacle. He worshiped the Lord God, and after that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. It wasn't a party, y'all, but it was time to move on. He had done, when there was nothing else to control but himself, he knew what to do. He was walking in forgiveness. The load had been lifted. At this point in the whole story right here, there was nothing between David and God. Confession was really good. His advisors were amazed when they were looking, and they said, we don't even understand how you're functioning like this. But he was walking in forgiveness. Now he had a reason for living. I'm forgiven. Yeah, it's there. While the child was still living, he was weeping. He was refusing to eat. And they said, but now you stopped your mourning. And David said, I fasted and wept, but the Lord, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me. I was thinking then. But I can't go back and return to another day. There's an unusual transformation that takes place in verse 24. It said, now this is the first time since it said, and Bathsheba said, I'm pregnant. The Lord comforted Bathsheba. Notice now, what is she called? His wife. By the way, she was the eighth wife. Eight was God's numbers of new beginning. There's a couple bad ones in the line there that he got, and you're going to see that later on. It was a brand new beginning. And he came in, and the New Living Translation said, David slept with her. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child. How was this different? Their hearts were right at this point. There was a lot of things you couldn't change anymore. That bed was no longer defiled. It was a right time. His name means beloved of the Lord. The cautionary lesson for all of us in one point there is that we should not walk around arrogant at people who walk through difficulty. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Church people. He also wrote in Galatians 5, for brethren, now this also, we walk in forgiveness, but we can't live in permissiveness. For brethren, King James, the old King James says it this way, you have been called unto liberty, but don't use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh or an occasion to sin. You've heard the word an occasion to sin. It's not going to be on the board, but let me. One writer wrote it this way. The occasion of sin is this. Any situation or setting in which one puts himself or herself and allows them to be put in a situation where the likelihood of sinful behavior has been heightened because the capacity to recognize and resist temptation is diminished when we are moving in another way. So as we land this plane today, I wanted to give you something very, very profound from the story that you could walk away with today that we can use in anything in life. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I got the willpower. The Bible says just don't do it. In fact, you know the Bible says if you steal, stop it. Don't steal. Don't steal. Doc, it hurts when I do that. What do you say? Don't do that. That's Bible. So I'm going to give you three statements when things come your way and the temptation may draw you in another way, another area. You ready for them? They're profound. If David would have done this, we wouldn't be here. Look away. Walk away. Stay away. Pretty strong, isn't it? How do you do that, though? How do you do that? Go back to the beginning. David was not where he was supposed to be at the right time. Bathsheba was not where she should have been at the right time. And when you've got an attitude already of something else, and we've let our guard down, we've got problems. So we must always be alert, because Ephesians 6 says it this way. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, or the better word there, the schemes of the devil. Do you see in the story as we tell it today that there was like 10 areas that the alarm bells were going off, but they ignored the alarm bells. So I leave you, I told you I would leave you a cautionary tale with great hope. One is a word of great encouragement, and another one is a word of command for you today. The first word I say to you is this. Remember this, whatever, wherever you are, whatever your need is, whatever you've done, forgiveness is final. You got that? Forgiveness is final. But you remember when I said that when although there was forgiveness, there were consequences? So here's to help you to avoid the consequence part. You ready? This is the most important thing of the whole message today. You got it? Here it comes. Go. Put it up there, Sherry. And keep your armor on. David would have kept his armor on and other things on. We wouldn't be at this story today. But the story comes for us and gives us life and gives us hope. Isn't it always good to learn by looking at something else and not having to... This is a tough time. But Lord, thank you for you make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Something unusual is going to happen next week. You remember the prophet where he said, your very own family, they're going to come after you? It starts next week. And it starts with another son. Not the oldest son, the second oldest son. And there's controversy going on there even. It's quite a story. It's amazing. It's a mini series in the making. Let's all stand together.